series, the book of James this morning, chapter 4. James chapter 4. We've laughed, we've had singing, we've had Sunday school, but now we come to the most important part of the service. Amen. The preaching of the blessed word of God. So I want children, teenagers, sit up straight, pay attention. Do not distract others around you, please, or I'll have to call you down, and then I don't want to do that, and we certainly don't want that to happen. So, if you found your place in James chapter 4, please stand together, and I'll try to preach better than I tell jokes. Verse 1, James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a strong verse. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'll leave off reading there. I want to preach from verse number 6 this morning. He giveth more grace. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help this morning. I thank you for the great day that we've already had in your house, Lord, the good spirit, the laughter, the smiles, the joy. Thank you, God, for loving us, saving our souls. Thank you for bringing us visitors this morning. I pray now, God, above all else, that your power would be felt, manifest here, your glory would shine forth. God, from your word, through your Holy Spirit, I pray you would bind the devil, put a hedge around this place, God, and keep him out. And Lord, fill this place with your spirit. I pray for perfect liberty. Please, God, give me the words to say, and to fill my heart, God, with love and charity above all things, for my brethren here today. Oh, Lord, thank you for each one of them. Thank you for the children next door. Thank you for the kids in the nursery and the workers in the nursery. Thank you, God, for their faithfulness. Lord, I pray you'd bless them for their service unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. He giveth more grace. If we had to narrow down the best aspect, the best part of being a Christian, I wonder what it would be for you. Eternal life? A home in heaven? No chance of going to hell? Life with a purpose and a meaning? Peace in our hearts in spite of our surroundings? The privilege to pray, with an open invitation from God to come boldly to the throne room of God. The blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin, all stain. What would your number one best aspect, best part of being a Christian, what would it be? Quite frankly, all of these things, amen, are worthy of shouting and rejoicing. In my heart, however, and as I study the Scriptures, and I try to understand God and His holiness, His righteousness, the basis for all of these things that I just mentioned is really found in one word, and that is grace. Amen. Grace. Grace. I go back again. Eternal life that we have is because of God's grace. A home in heaven that we have promised us is because of God's grace. No chance of ever going to hell as sinners that we are because of God's grace. Life that has purpose and meaning because of God's grace. Peace in our hearts in spite of what's going on around us because of God's grace. Boy, the privilege to pray, to go into the throne room of grace is all because of God's grace. The blood of Jesus cleansing my heart from all sin, all stain, all shame. It's all because of the grace of God. The grace of God. Grace began our journey as Christians. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
The reason you're saved and the beginning of your life as a Christian began with grace. Began because of grace. But listen to me, according to our scripture this morning, God gives more grace. More grace. And more grace. Our text here in James chapter 4 is one of very relevance, very great relevance in our world today. This scripture speaks to us in these few verses of a battle that goes on inside us daily. In us. Look again in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? The battle that wars is the battle that wars in us. Now pay attention this morning. This is very doctrinally sound, but it's also going to help you practically. There's a war going on in your members. That's the members of your physical body. But it causes wars and fightings among you. Do you see that, the way that's worded? This is not directly referring to the members of a church, but it's referring more specifically to the individual members of our bodies. Every single Christian has these wars in us. In us. Verse 1 says that these things happen among us because of what's going on inside us. Verse 2, the reason it says you lust and have not. You lust is a reference to, listen, an urge that does not come from God. A lust is an urge that does not come from God. A lust is an ungodly urge or desire. It's irreverent, it's disrespectful, and primarily it's just a selfish urge that you have, a selfish notion that you have, then it becomes something that drives you above all other things. Lust in the Bible is never mentioned as a good thing. It's never good. Lust is never good. Now, we think of lust today as being illicit sexual desires, and it is, but it's way more than just that. There are many different lusts in our hearts, in our members of our bodies, physical bodies, that literally will destroy us. Even listen, I'm talking to Christians this morning. And this word of God in James chapter 4 is written to Christians. And he says, why do you have fightings among you? Why do you have disorder and problems and wars? Because of the lust inside you. Adolf Hitler, many of you may have heard of that name. But he is responsible. I was doing a little bit of research, and apparently the only two people he physically killed himself was his wife, and then he committed suicide after he killed her. He directly killed only two people, but he was directly responsible for killing and for the deaths of over 70 million people throughout World War II. There were the Jews. There were different other minorities, homosexuals and others. Of course, there were the Germans, his soldiers. There were the soldiers from all around the world that fought against him. But because of his lust for world power, his hatred and his racism that was in him, he was responsible, is responsible still today, for over 70 million lives being taken. Now, the depths of the lust in the heart of man are really unsearchable. Now, I know Hitler was not a Christian. I know Hitler was not saved. He mentioned Jesus and he had religion, but he was not a saved man. I don't believe that at all. But the fact is, we all have in us the same potential for that irreverent, selfish, disrespectful, and hateful lust that causes all kinds of problems among us. A man like Hitler has had a negative impact on our entire world and will be known from generation to generation to generation until this world is over for the absolute lust that he allowed to control his life. Listen, look in verse 1. Lusting for what we don't have robs our hearts of peace and joy. From whence come wars and fightings among you? There is no peace in war. There is no peace in fightings. There's no joy when you have wars among you. Let me help you this morning, please. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm just trying to be very practical here. Lusting, again, is wanting something that you've got to have it, and it becomes a controlling, driving force in your heart, in your life. And it takes, listen, it robs you, number one, of your peace and joy that you should have as a Christian. We should be the most joyful people in the world. We should have the most peace in our hearts than anybody else in this entire world. We're saved. Remember, I was just talking about that a minute ago. We have eternal life. We have a home in heaven. We have forgiven sins. We have all of the blessings of God promised to us as His children. But we begin to lust for something that we don't have, that we want, and it begins to rob us of peace and joy. But look in verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to... Now, we know that Hitler literally killed and was responsible for killing those millions of people. But listen, lusting for what we don't have as Christians kills what God wants to do in us and in others. Are you listening to me this morning? Somebody say amen. You got it? Thank you. You lust and have not, you kill. Now, I know that most of us in here, I hope none of us have ever killed anybody per se, literally. But what I'm trying to say is, we can kill what God is doing in our own lives. We can kill what God will do in our church. We can kill what God wants to do in somebody else's life. We can kill what God wants to do in our marriage. We can kill what God wants to do in our children's hearts. We can kill what God wants to do and give us the blessing, like I said, but we kill it because we begin to lust for what we don't have. We lust and have not. That's what it says. I lust, but I can't have what I want, so I just end up killing myself and those around me. Amen. Lusting for what we don't have never gets us what we really need. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Cannot obtain. Verse 3 says, you ask and receive not. So the lust that comes in your hearts, in your members, that you begin to, something that you want, something that you want to be or something you want to have, it begins to control you to the place where you never really get what you need, because all you can think about is what you want. All you can think about is what your selfish are. Desires or lust, and instead of getting what you need, you don't get anything, so you're a miserable. That's what it does. It destroys you. Look in verse 4. Lusting versus adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What God is saying here is that lusting for what we don't have puts us at odds, literally at enmity with God. Makes us an enemy of God. Now pay attention here. This is very important to understand. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that is a reference to a person who's not faithful to their spouse. But here's what God's saying to us. When we begin to lust, and that lust begin to drive us to get something we don't have, then our lust makes us a person that goes against God and literally at odds with God. And instead of being faithful and content with what He wants us to have and what He's given us, we're driven to get more or something else. And the Bible says that we literally become unfaithful to our Father. He likens it to a husband cheating on his wife, to a wife cheating on her husband. He likens that to a Christian, listen, not being faithful to Him because they're lusting for something that they don't have. They're desiring something that they don't have. And He says, you're not going to get that. And also, you're never going to be happy. You're going to kill what I'm trying to do. And you make yourself my enemy. Sounds like these lusts that go on inside our heart, sounds like to me, this is pretty serious. I don't know about you, but this looks like it's pretty serious so far. According to verse 6, from what I can tell here, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud. According to what I see in these verses, lusting for what we don't have, pay attention now, listen to me, look up here, it's pride. It's pride. God resisteth the proud. You put yourself at enmity against God, and He says, fine, you're my enemy. He resists you because you're lusting for something you don't have that He doesn't want you to have right now, that He's holding back from you for a reason, that you're lusting for ungodly, inordinate reasons. Look what it says in verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So you're even praying. Listen now, this is important. You're even praying for something that you're not getting, but you're praying it for selfish reasons. And He says, that's why you're not getting it, because you just want to consume it upon your lust. You're just trying to get something from me that you want, regardless of what I want, and you're trying to do it for your own selfish desires. And He says, you're never going to get that from me. And He likens that to pride. He says that is pride. I want, and listen, I'm not going to go into all the different things that we might lust after. We kind of talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. But I don't want to focus on that. But what God says is that it's pride. Because what you say is you end up saying, well, you know what? I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. That's what Satan said. That's what Lucifer said in heaven. He said, I deserve to be God, not God. I'm going to be like the Most High. Or you could say this, you know, I'm not going to take this. Either I get what I want, or I'm gone. I'm out of here. You can't get more selfish than that. But that lust, but what I'm trying to focus on, and not the negative here, what I want to focus on this morning is the grace of God that is the answer to these the world's lustful and hateful hearts. It is the answer to the Christians' even lustful and hateful hearts. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man. Your heart, my heart, even after we get saved, I don't have time to preach on this, but the flesh remains in us. The desires of the flesh remain in us. The lust, I should say, of the flesh remains in us. And we continue to lust after the things that we should not lust after, as Christians even. And God says, my grace is what you really need. My grace is what you really are looking for. My grace is what you should want more than anything else, because I will give you more grace. And even though you don't have what you think you want, my grace will be enough to suffice. My grace will be way more fulfilling than anything you could lust after. The lust that drives your heart. See, God's grace changes my selfish lusts to godly desires. Let me say that again. God's grace changes my selfish lusts to godly desires. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Instead of lusting after something I don't have, instead of wanting that next dollar or wanting that relationship or lusting after that fame there's any number of things that we lust after, God says, don't delight yourself in the world's pleasures. Delight yourself in Me, and I'll give you desires of your heart. I'll change your desires from worldly lust to godly desires. And then you can begin to want things that will help you. You begin to want things that you need. You begin to want God's grace more than anything else. Oh, that's what I'm trying to get across this morning. God's grace changes my selfish lust. Again, I don't have time, but I could really hammer on, but the negative part of this scripture is serious. My selfish lusts make me God's enemy. Make me kill myself, my family, my church, and the list goes on. All because I want something I don't have. I want something I don't need. God's grace changes my worldly vice to heavenly vision. Let me say that again. God's grace not only changes my selfish lust to godly desires, but God's grace changes my worldly vice to heavenly vision. What is a vice? A vice is an addiction. A vice is an addiction, a sinful, lustful addiction. The reason drug addicts are drug addicts today is because they lusted after a high. One time. And then it didn't stop there. The reason alcoholics are alcoholics today is because they lusted after one drink. I just want to relax. And it goes on with the pornography, perversion. It goes on with cigarettes. It's a lust, but it becomes an addiction. It becomes a vice, and it begins to just to control you. And God says, My grace will turn that vice into a heavenly vision. Because the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They're killed. And so the vision is not always looking into the future. It's a vision. Understand me today, dearly beloved. It's a vision of God's grace. It's a vision of God's power. It's a vision of understanding how powerful God really is, and that I don't need anything else but His grace. Give me His grace, and I'll be content, and nobody will have to perish. In these verses here in James chapter 4, I kind of, as I was reading these and meditating, I can almost hear God crying out to you and to me, My grace is waiting to help you. My grace is here. I have more to give you. My grace is what you're looking for. My grace is not exhausted. There's a lot more grace. Take it. I hear God crying out to His people. Because, look at verse number 7. God's grace drives the devil away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now listen to me, I can't resist the devil while I'm lusting for what the devil wants me to have. Let me say that again, y'all. I don't know if y'all are with me today or not, but I can't resist the devil if I'm lusting for what he wants me to have. the lust in my flesh don't come from God. They come from my sinful flesh, which is identical to the devil's wicked desires, lust. So I am a child of the devil by nature. Are you listening to me? So are you.
Oh, yeah.
I'm a child of the devil by nature, so therefore my lusts come from him. And then if I'm lusting for what he wants me to have, I can't possibly resist him. I'm in bed with him. God's grace drives him away. Amen.
Amen.
I don't, hey, folks, listen, I don't have the power to drive him away on my own.
Amen.
I don't have the power to drive, and neither do you. Neither do you. I don't know how strong you are or how young you are or how fast you can run or how high you can jump, but you cannot drive the devil away on your own.
Right.
It takes God's grace. And when I'm lusting for what I don't have, when I want something that's not right or not should be, when I'm driven or addicted or just consumed with something, I am against God and His grace is not there for me. So I am just wrapped up with the devil. But when I say, okay, God, no more lust. I give myself to thy grace. I need your grace, God. That's what I need more than, and then He begins to drive the devil away because I'm resisting the devil. I'm changing. God's grace is the only way I can do that. Number two, God's grace drives the devil away. God's grace draws me nigh to Himself. Look in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You see, God's grace reminds me of His saving power. And God's grace reminds me of His love. God's grace reminds me of His mercy. God's grace reminds me of His salvation. Salvation from hell. Salvation from a lake of fire. Salvation from the devil himself. And God's grace, when I begin to, listen to me, when I begin to think about that grace, I'm drawn to God and nobody else. Nobody else, because nobody else ever did that for me. Nobody else ever could do that for me. So my mind goes back to the grace of God, and I say, okay, God, grace, that's what I need. And He gives me more grace. And you know what I do? I draw closer to Him. And therefore, He's right there. Boy, not only does He drive the devil away, but He draws me. That grace draws me to Himself. Then I'm not consumed with somebody else getting hurt or consumed with killing or hurting somebody else or consumed with something that I want that I don't have. Or why can't I have that? How come I don't have that? They have that. How come I don't have that? And and then God is just miles away. Satan's right there wrapping his arms around you and sticking his claws in your back. But when I get to the point where I say, okay, God, I don't care what I have, what I don't have. I just need more grace. He says, well, I've got it. I'll give it to you. And boy, I'll get closer and closer to Him because I'm reminded of His power, of His love, and His salvation. God's grace draws me unto Himself. You remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, Father, give me the portion of inheritance that belongeth to me. And a few days later, he went on a journey to the far country. And he wasted his living. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And he said, after his friends were all gone, after his money was all gone, after his comfort was all gone, he was slopping those hogs. And he remembered something. He remembered his father's house. And remembered how he had a bed there, some food to eat instead of hog slop. He had a father who loved him and didn't abandon him just because his money ran out. He had real friends in his parents. He had real help, real strength, real love. And he began to remember the grace that his dad had shown him all of those years. And he got up. The Bible says he came to himself and he went home to be with his father. Because his grace, his dad's grace reminded him of how good he had been to him, and it drew him back to his father. See, God's grace drives the devil away. God's grace draws me to God. God's grace defeats, notice verse 9, defeats my pride. Now, this is where we're all stuck. This is where it all comes from. But look what verse 9 says. This is an interesting verse. This may sound a little bit sobering. It is sobering. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I don't want to be afflicted and mourn and weep. I thought you just said we're going to be joyful and at peace. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. What? And your joy to heaviness. Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. That's not the Christian life that I signed up for. What's God saying here? He's saying, let my grace be your number one heart's cry. And then you'll understand that my grace always kicks in. Listen now. It's strongest when your trials are their worst. God's grace defeats my pride because when my trials are their worst and my hardships come and my pain comes, I let it come because I know that God's grace is sufficient for me. Because listen, when pride begins to kick back against God and kick against the pricks, and that's when I'm tempted the most to go away from God's grace. When something, listen, you're going to have, teenagers, listen to me, I don't care how old or young you are, sooner or later, you're going to have mourning, weeping, heaviness. That's part of life. We know that. Those of us who have gone through that, we know that. But listen, the greatest thing we need in those times is God's grace. And those times are what help us understand that that grace is the only thing that gets me through those times. Because when my heart's broken, when my world's turned upside down, God's grace keeps me going.
Amen.
God's grace keeps me going. God's grace. See, what pride says is, get out of here. I am not going to put up with this. I am not going to live life like this. I am not going to be afflicted and mourn and weep. I'm not going to let my laughter turn to mourning. I'm going to go find me a bottle. I'm going to find me a girl. A boy. Are you listening to me? I'm going to go find me another husband. Another wife. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to go find me another church. I'm going to go find me another preacher. Yeah. I'm going to go find me another Bible, a different version.
Preach it. Come on.
And God says, my grace will help you, even though you are mourning and your heart's heavy and you may even be weeping. My grace will keep you going. Pride will keep you running. My grace will keep you going. You see, he says, I've got more grace. I've got more grace for when you're broken. I've got more grace. When you're disappointed, I've got more grace. When you don't know what the future holds, I've got more grace. When you don't know why somebody had to do that to you, or I've got more grace. You don't know why things turned out the way they did. Why don't the questions? By the way, God says, just let your laughter be turned. In other words, just weep when it's time to weep. But trust me and look for my grace. I've got more. I'll get you through this. I'll get you through this. If you run, God resists the proud, and the grace goes away. Then what? Then what? When heaviness comes, and it will.
Amen.
When weeping comes, and it will. When mourning comes, grief, it will. When it comes. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't want to be weak. I don't look forward to the day where I get old and weak. I hope God takes me to heaven first. I saw my granddaddy and die when he was 92, and I went back and did the funeral. And my grandmother, my grandma is what I call her, but she is so weak, so feeble. She's 90, so frail. She can't get up, she can't walk, but she can't do anything by herself. You know, I don't long for that. Nobody longs for that. But if it comes, all I can do is trust in God's grace.
Amen. That's right. Absolutely.
But you know, I'm going to be weak emotionally sometimes too, even before I get 90. I'm going to be weak spiritually before I get 90. I'm going to be weak mentally before I get 90. I promise you that. And in that weakness, I still need God's grace. More grace. Yesterday's grace is gone, God. I need more. He says, I have more. I have more. Don't run when your heart breaks. Don't run when you're sorrowing. Don't run when you're weeping. Because you'll never know God's grace if you keep running from it. God's grace is what saved us, and got us on this journey in the first place. And that same grace will carry us through to glory. Because He'll give more. He gives more and more and more. It defeats my pride. It tells my pride, no, 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 I'm not running from God. I'm running to God. Because it delivers the humble. I want you to understand, pride is the number one enemy of all of Christianity. Pride. It's pride. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. How do I get more grace? Humble yourself. The key to all of this wonderful, amazing grace that I've been talking about is humility. Notice it says, in the sight of the Lord. You don't have to prove to me that you're humble. You need to show that God that you're humble in His eyes. You know, you can fool many people, but God knows who you really are.
That's right. Amen.
In His sight, humble yourself. That doesn't mean you have to walk around moaning and bellyaching about all your problems. You don't need to humble yourself in my sight necessarily. Humble yourself in God's sight, and then His grace will lift you up. You notice what it says. He will lift you up. You won't be dragging the ground anymore. Your lip won't be dragging the ground. You'll be still brokenhearted, but you'll be able to keep going. Because He'll lift you up. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you grace day by day by day. Humility is nothing more than the absence of pride. It's the absence of selfishness. It's the key to God's grace. It's the key to more of God's grace. Humility is, look in verse 7, what it really is submitting yourself, therefore, to God. Let me read verse 6 and 7 to you. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the who? Humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Therefore, because He'll give grace to the humble, submit yourselves to God. That means, what does it mean to be humble? Submit it to God. God, I don't know why you're doing this, but I'm submitted to you. God, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to submit myself to you because I need more grace. I don't want to fight you on this, God, because I don't want to face this myself. I need more grace. Surrendering, what it really means is you surrender your will to Him. Lusting comes when we don't want what God wants. Lusting begins when we don't want what God wants. Grace and more grace for every trial, for every mile. It's waiting for those who will submit themselves to God's will, to God's word, and to God's working in their lives. Surrender to God. And then that grace will pick you up, will lift you up, will lead you forward, will move you onward, grow you. By the way, do you know the Bible says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We must grow in grace before we can grow in knowledge. We must let God's grace lift us up before we begin to get more knowledge. Grace. There's no end to it. From what I can tell in this scripture, if He giveth more grace, that means there's no limit. There's no end. There's no bottom to this well. I don't want anything that God doesn't want me to have. I want His grace. And He's got enough. He's got enough. Amen. On April 9th, in 1865, General Robert E. Lee surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant in Appomattox, Virginia. General Robert E. Lee was a big, strong, fantastic, wonderful leader. He was a man who knew how to lead other men. He was a strong, great leader. He surrendered. He surrendered to the Union Army. Not because he was weak. Listen now. But because he knew that was best for his troops, for his country. His troops were dying. His supplies were gone, and he knew he could not win. So in strength, he surrendered. See, many people would look at him as a loser. He could have kept fighting. He still had men. He still had soldiers. But he knew in his strength, he understood, surrender is what's best for me and my troops. Fathers were killing their sons. Brothers were killing other brothers. Thousands and thousands of people had died. All Americans. Yeah. Killing each other. And General Lee finally said, this is not going to continue. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He finally realized, this is not going to work. Had he not surrendered, would we even have these United States? We don't know. Had he not surrendered, we don't know what we would be today. And folks, listen to me. As Christians, if we don't surrender to God's will, we'll never have what He wants us to have. You can't go to heaven without surrendering to God's grace. Right. You cannot be saved without surrendering to God. And then every day of your life, you just go forward. I don't know what's happening, God. Yes, it hurts. My heart's breaking. But I'm just going to let it happen because I need more grace. I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to let your grace heal me and strengthen me and restore me and get me through to the other side. I'm going to get more grace because He giveth more grace. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.